You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome once again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. If you remember, and if you were with us a few weeks ago, I did a show on a witness testimony from a Hasidic rabbi, ultra-Orthodox Jewish rabbi who became a Catholic. His name was Jean-Marie Setbon, and his witness testimony was called From the Kippah to the Cross. And it was a particularly powerful one, I believe, because in part because he was such an ultra-Orthodox Jew when he basically encountered Jesus and slowly learned the truth of who Jesus was, who is, of course, the Jewish Messiah. And therefore, he transferred his fidelity and his love of God to the, I don't want to say the real God, but to the fullest presence of God that's available to us on earth between birth and death, which is the presence of God in the Catholic Church, in the sacraments, and in the three persons of the Most Holy Trinity. Especially, of course, the second person in the Most Holy Trinity, who actually became man in order to enable us to establish a far greater intimacy with God. Anyway, a couple of weeks ago, I discussed his witness testimony and read a number of passages, but I did not read from the tail end of the witness testimony, which is some reflections he makes on the relationship between Judaism and Christianity in a kind of compare and contrast kind of a way. So I was a little bit sorry that the hour ended before I had a chance to enter into that part of the discussion. And so I thought that's what I would do today. And so today what I'm going to at least begin the show doing is reading some passages from the concluding chapter of the book From the Kippah to the Cross, the witness testimony of Jean-Marie Elie Setbon, and perhaps intersperse his words and his reflections with some of my own comments. So, reading from the concluding chapter of From the Kippah to the Cross, now I'm going to switch to the words of the author, Jean-Marie Setbon. To conclude, since I have lived the Old Covenant and am now living the New, I would like to clarify the most perceptible differences between Judaism and Christianity. As I said, there is both continuity and rupture between the Old and New Testaments. The first topic that he addresses is faith and the law. Sometimes I am asked what distinguishes the Jewish faith from the Christian faith. Yet we do not speak of Jewish faith because in Judaism, what is put into practice is the law. The Christian system consists of faith in Christ. The Jewish system consists of the law of Moses. This does not mean there is no faith among Jews, for there certainly is, but faith is much less in the foreground, because what is essential is the practice of the law. Furthermore, in Judaism, God does not encounter a man but a people. This might seem theoretical, but it changes everything in daily life. Judaism is built around the notion of a people and not of individuals. Among Jews, it is the people who is elect. Among Christians, each man, woman, and child is elect. On Mount Sinai, God addresses the Hebrew people through the intermediary of Moses, but he does not come to speak to each person individually. It is true that God addresses Abraham personally, but Abraham is not the great man of Judaism, much less so than for Christians. The absolute reference is Moses, who transmitted the law and is the founder of Judaism. Christ, however, goes to meet persons one by one. He calls each one where he is and where he is in his life. Simon Peter, the Samaritan woman, Mary Magdalene, Zacchaeus, me, you. It is after this encounter that individuals desire to put themselves at the service of the collective. In Christianity, God looks at me, and through this look, he gives me his love and his graces. This merciful look lifts me up and makes me better. In my experience, you cannot love the we, others, the universal human community, until you are in a relationship of love with God. It is written in the Talmud that the cause of the destruction of the Second Temple and of the dispersal of the Jews outside of the Holy Land by the Romans happened because there was no love among the people. According to some rabbis, the construction of the third temple will be achieved only through gratuitous love. Certainly, it is written in the law that Jews have the obligation to love God with all their hearts. This is spoken about, written about, read about, but it is very difficult to put into concrete practice, because what is important is the law. Certainly, there is the commandment to love God, but can love be commanded? Love is not imposed. Love is proposed through love. And it is by becoming aware of God's love for me in the events of my life that I desire to be faithful to him and to love him. So let me make a few comments on this section that I just read from Jean-Marie Elie Setbon's From the Keeper to the Cross. First of all, the distinction that he makes between Christian faith and Jewish adherence to the law is absolutely central to understanding the nature of Judaism, and even, to tell the truth, to understanding the way Jews think and behave about their religion, about Judaism even today. Because there's no question, Christianity is all about faith. You're by your faith you are healed. Of course, as Catholics, we have the sacramental system that brings us into a closer relationship with God. But to simply have faith in Jesus is enough to be a Christian. And there's no way to think about being a Christian without thinking of faith and having faith. However, that's clear, was apparent in that line, go now, your faith has healed you, or by your faith you are made whole. It's apparent and it's explicit in the words of Jesus himself that it is faith in him that is at the center of everything. But if you read the Old Testament, it's not faith in that sense that's at the center of Judaism. The essence of membership in Judaism consists, first of all, in a line of descent. Jews are Jews because they're the seed of Abraham. And as Jews, they are given a set of laws to follow, which are moral burdens put on them, or moral, I shouldn't say burdens, but moral requirements put on them because they are Jews. But throughout the Old Testament, Jews are very unfaithful to God. They very often go off and worship other gods or worship pagan idols and so forth, Baal and Astarte and so forth. But that never makes them stop being Jews, and it never breaks the covenant that God has made with them. The faith itself is not the essence of Jewish identity, but rather lineal descent from Abraham through Isaac, coupled with observance of the law. And observance of the law is, to some extent, failure to observe the law, certainly failure to observe certain aspects of the law, explicitly exile a Jew from being a member of the Jewish people, from the corporate body of the Jews, and therefore they lose their Judaism by failure to follow the law. Notice that this is not intrinsically about faith. Faith is not at the center of this equation. Setbon goes on to say, in Judaism, God does not encounter a man, but a people. This might seem theoretical, but it changes everything in daily life. And one of the places where you can see that this is most definitely true is in the nature of salvation itself. First of all, Setbon says, among Jews, it is the people who are elect. Among Christians, each man, woman, and child is elect. And this can be seen in terms of election in a general sense, or it can be seen more specifically in terms of election in the sense of salvation, making it to heaven. What happens after you die? Do you spend all eternity in the presence of God? And in Judaism, it is not the individual who gains or loses salvation for him or herself. If they are a Jew and maintain their membership in the Jewish people, they have their share in the world to come. In other words, they make it to heaven. And Maimonides, who essentially came close to writing the most definitive sort of catechism of Judaism in the Middle Ages, said that a Jew can commit every sin in the book, and if he doesn't separate himself from the Jewish people, he hasn't lost his share in the world to come. It's absolutely a, as Setbon said, it is the people who are elect, not the individuals who are members of that people. In Christianity, of course, nothing could be further from the truth. It's absolutely election is a matter of the individual, and certainly salvation is a matter of the individual. And each one of us either ends up, I don't want to say achieving salvation, but benefiting from salvation on the basis of his or her own behavior, and or loses his or her salvation on the basis of his or her own behavior. It is not membership in any community which ensures the Christian's salvation, something that we should always probably be a little more conscious of than we may be, especially if we are relatively devout within our Christianity or in the church. The membership does not guarantee anything. As a matter of fact, to whom more is given, more will be required. So it's a little bit sobering to think of how much we are given and therefore how high the bar might be for us. The third point that Setbon brings up here that I might kind of repeat is that Setbon wrote, on Mount Sinai, God addresses the Hebrew people through the intermediary of Moses, but he does not come to speak to each person individually. And this is absolutely, I mean, it's at the center of conversion, because it's true. We as Christians and as Catholics tend to think that the relationship between God and man was the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. After all, it's the same God. But it wasn't. You can go through the Old Testament and there's no question that God does not reveal himself. God does not enter into personal intercourse. In some sense, God does not even all that visibly seem to concern himself with the individual. That last point might be pushing it too far, but he certainly does not enter into a two-way communication and self-revelation with normal individuals. He does so with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he does so with the prophets, but he most certainly does not do so with every individual human being, and certainly not even with every individual Jew. It is, I'd say it's the exception rather than the rule, is an understatement. It's extremely, extremely, extremely rare. And in contrast to that, it is the most amazing thing that as Christians, God very knowingly, very immediately desires a personal one-on-one communication, intimacy, intercourse with each and every one of us. And this shift between God not speaking to the individual and God speaking to the individuals was even explicit in the Old Testament prophecy. I believe it was Joel, the passage that Peter repeated on Pentecost Sunday, where he says, you know, the day is coming when God will make himself known to the lowliest maidservant and manservant among you. And that day has come, but it did not come in the days of the Old Testament. And therefore, as Setbon wrote, God does not come to speak to each person individually in Judaism. And this is, in the case of my conversion or my progress from Judaism into Catholicism, this was by far the biggest, most earth-shattering aspect of the theophany that brought me into the Catholic Church, was to know not only that I'm able to have a personal relationship with God, but that God is actually pining for me to take him up on that offer to have a personal relationship with him. And so let me make a little bit of a tangential comment and say, if you don't have a personal, if you don't feel that this applies to you, if you don't feel that you know what I'm talking about, that you don't know what it is to have a one-on-one interior conscious relationship with Jesus, then by all means, pray for it and spend some time in silent prayer. Perhaps if you're a Catholic, after communion might be a good time, or in front of the Blessed Sacrament exposed might be an excellent time. And beg Jesus for a personal, knowing channel of communication with him, so that you can love him not in the abstract, but love him as the person who is standing within inches of your ear, as in fact he is. And then Setbone goes on to say so beautifully that Christ goes to meet persons one by one. He calls each one where he is and where he is in his life. And he gives the examples of Simon Peter, the Samaritan woman, Mary Magdalene, Zacchaeus, me, and you. So that is perhaps the only gloss that I will give of this passage. So I will continue with reading from The Keeper to the Cross to the next section, that in which the author discusses the contrast between Judaism and Christianity. And again, this is Roy Shoman with Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. So the next section is called Perfection or Grace. When I was a religious Jew, I did not believe that God loved me as I was. Now that I am a Christian, I do. Even though the Christian must try to become better, he does not count upon his human strength to do so. The Christian's effort must focus on the time he spends with God, those encounters with God in which he seeks to enter into relationship with him. For we know that it is his grace that transforms us, on condition that we let this grace act. In Judaism, if I may say so, I slogged away. I could be justified through my own strength and my merit, even though I believed that God was helping me. The Christian believes that God works in him. His role is to let him act. I know now that our wills are weak, thus we must live above all through our loyal faith. In Judaism, I was seeking perfection. In Christ, I do not seek perfection through my own effort. As Jesus said to Paul, who was complaining about his weakness, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Imperfections are not something to worry about, but to accept humbly, in the knowledge that God acts through them mysteriously. Accepting yourself as you are, with your faults, your wounds, your weaknesses, which can be a heavy cross to bear, and believing that God uses them to bring other souls to him, this is something I never learned in Judaism. And because it is Jesus who acts in us, Jesus can reveal himself to whomever he wishes, even to the littlest ones, like St. Margaret Mary or Martha Robin, who was in no way extraordinary, who was simple, and who received thousands of people in the room where she was bedridden. He also addresses great sinners, such as Augustine, Francis of Assisi, Ignatius of Loyola, and Charles de Foucault. In Judaism, for God to reveal himself to a man, he must be pure, wise, trained in mysticism, scrupulous in the application of the laws. Recall the condescending words of the people from Jesus' own country after being taught by Jesus in their synagogue. Is this not the carpenter's son? Certainly, the Bible tells how God heals a foreign widow and a Persian dignitary, but the Jews were scandalized by these healings. I repeat, for it is essential. In Judaism, it is not believed that God might speak to each person. In the church, yes, God can really speak to me during prayer, even if, to be sure, the words that I hear have to be verified. Great saints like Teresa of Avila spoke about this at length. As Pope Benedict XVI said during a prayer vigil for life in Advent of 2010, "The Lord embraces us all in his love that saves and consoles." I have never heard a chief rabbi talk like that, and yet I am not a greatly emotional person, and Benedict XVI even less so. So let me now go back through this and just make some comments on it. When I was a religious Jew, I did not believe that God loved me as I was. Now that I am a Christian, I do. It's certainly true that the knowledge that God that God loves us as we are. He loves us as much as we are, as the most loving parent would love their child as they are. That, of course, doesn't make the loving parent ever any less eager to see his child improve and follow the right path. And it doesn't make God any less eager to see us improve and follow the right path. Even more so, because God knows what the stakes are, and that his justice will eventually have to be served. But despite that, he loves us just as much, whether we're on the right path or the wrong path. He loves us so much that he wishes to see us on the right path. That's all. And then going back to Setbone, even though the Christian must try to become better, he does not count upon his human strength to do so. And this is, I don't want to say it's at the heart of this particular contrast that Setbone is making between Judaism and Christianity, because since Judaism is about scrupulous following of law, and those laws are by and large external laws, there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament that Jews are under an obligation to follow, and most of them require nothing but an application of the will to follow. For instance, you know, the foods you eat and the foods you don't eat, or how you ritually purify yourself, or the fabrics you wear and the fabrics you don't wear. They are, one can say, within the individual's own power to fulfill those laws. And so it becomes somewhat natural for the observant Jew to be counting upon his own human strength to follow the law. Christianity is infinitely better, and in some sense infinitely easier, although in another way harder. I'll say what I mean, because what the Christian is called to do is much more of an issue of interior moral perfection and overcoming, frankly, the effects of original sin, overcoming concupiscence, overcoming vices, which are very, very deeply rooted in the human psychology and the human soul, such as pride, jealousy, envy, anger, the temptation to vengeance, the temptation to unforgiveness, and so forth. These are, on the one hand, far harder to accomplish, so to speak, than it is to say, I won't eat any pork products. But on the other hand, the Christian doesn't have to accomplish them really under his own power or in his own strength. All he has to do is have the earnest desire for the transformation and to beg God for the grace for the transformation and to make use of the sacrament of confession, of reconciliation, whenever he fails. And it is fairly well guaranteed that if he has, as it says in the during the act of contrition, a firm purpose of amendment and genuine contrition, he will receive the grace to slowly climb that mountain and chip away at that fault, whatever fault that he's laboring under the weight of. And not only that, it's dangerous to say he's not required to, but I'd like to say he's actually not required to completely overcome the fault. He's only required to diligently and conscientiously make use of the sacraments and make use of his own application of effort indirectly to overcome the fault. And the example is the one that Setbone mentions of St. Paul, who, when complaining about his weakness, Christ's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And there are lots of examples among the saints of this. And one of my favorite is Louis de Montfort, the great Marian saint, who wrote True Devotion to Mary, that was at the heart of St. John Paul II's Marian devotion. When he died, he died of exhaustion, essentially, in his mid-40s. And as he expired sitting in an armchair in the evening, his last words were, thank goodness, at least now I won't sin anymore. So in a way, the effort and the commitment to be perfect is the only perfection that is incumbent upon us. There's another beautiful story that I like about the Curé of Ars, who I hope that most of you know about the Curé of Ars, who was an incredibly dedicated parish priest shortly after the French Revolution in France, who would spend sometimes 18, 20 hours a day in the confessional, was just incredibly heroic in his fidelity and in his performance of the sacraments and so forth. And he was also pestered a lot, and he was also aggravated a lot by people who importuned him continually. And he tells a story that he was called to his front door one evening, you know, in a total state of exhaustion, by a man who simply wanted to harass him. And he was this man who had come to call on him was extremely rude and insulting, and simply berating him. And the Curé of Ars had a friend or an acquaintance present, and he maintained his composure, and you know, was perfectly polite to this extremely rude man. And then when the rude visitor left, his friend said, you know, I can't believe you didn't get angry. And the Curé of Ars said, I've gotten so angry that hives have broken out. So it wasn't that he didn't get angry. It's that he controls his behavior. He didn't let his anger show. So, you know, I guess what I'm saying is, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we're not actually called to perfection in the sense of overcoming all of our effects of original sin? We're only called to spend our lives diligently making use of the faculties that the Church provides us to overcome them. So we've come to the halfway point of the show. So I will, as we often do, take a short musical break and come back. And with that, I'll be back in a couple of moments.
How beautiful the hands that served the wine and the bread and the songs of the earth. How beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful. How beautiful the heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How beautiful the tender eyes that choose to forgive and never despise. How beautiful. Waits for her groom with his light in her eyes. How beautiful and humble hearts skip the fruit of your life so that others may live. How beautiful.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, welcome back to Salvation is from the Jews. And today I've been reading some reflections by another enthusiastic Jewish Catholic convert, Jean-Marie Setboun, from his book, From the Keeper to the Cross. Some reflections of his on a kind of comparison and contrast between Judaism and Christianity. So I will continue with that. The next section that in which he discusses this contrast between Judaism and Christianity is called For God or In God. Before his passion, Jesus said to his apostles, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." This is the difference I have experienced. Jesus calls us all into friendship with him. And today, now that I am a Christian, I can live this deep friendship with him even though I am a sinner. Even more, St. Paul says, Jesus is our big brother. God is our brother. This is unthinkable in Judaism, according to which every evening we are judged while we sleep. God judges our souls, and if the scales fall on the right side, we can go on living to accumulate points by practicing the law. When one is Jewish, there's no relationship of intimacy and friendship with God in daily life, except those of a few great just persons mentioned in the holy books. But Jesus calls us all to participate in his divine life, to live in him as he lives in us, to change our natural lives into supernatural lives, to divinize our lives through a link to God. This is totally crazy. God became man so that man might become God, wrote St. Irenaeus in the 2nd century and St. Athanasius in the 4th. Just as the consecrated bread is his body, when we eat the consecrated host, we become his body. God invites us to become partakers of the divine nature. In Judaism, it is different. I perform acts for God, but I do not participate in a real way in his divine life. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." The essential thing is this relationship with God. I have nothing to add to this. It's really at the heart of everything. And again, I assuming that you in the audience are Christians or Catholics, Catholic Christians, we should first of all live in a state of continuous, amazed gratitude that God wants a personal relationship with us, is in a personal relationship with us, whether we know it or not, is dying for our love, and has come to meet him where we are, to become a man so that we may divinize our lives through a link to him. And so the first thing is to obviously live in a state of appreciation and gratitude for this infinite gift. But the other thing is to realize it is an infinite gift that is not shared by every human being. It's only shared by basically by people with a relationship to God through Jesus. So it's tragic, actually, that the rest of humanity, with whom God is equally pining for a personal relationship, is not benefiting from the opportunity for this personal relationship. Now, I don't think that the Jews are the worst off among non-Christians. We can look at some other world religions and see the tragedy of others, millions, in some cases billions of people, who are clearly living outside of a personal relationship with God. And it is, I don't want to say it's the death of them, but it's a tragedy for them and a tremendous loss for them and a tremendous source of heartbreak for God, who also wants a personal relationship with them. So let's not extrapolate our own situation onto all of humanity, but live in an awareness and gratitude for it, and also in a kind of evangelistic fervor to share the wealth. Anyway, back to Setbone. Yearly forgiveness or daily forgiveness. My children have made me notice that I am now more inclined to forgive. Naturally, forgiveness exists in Judaism, but it is only fully lived in Christ, who asks us to forgive the same offense committed by the same person 70 times, seven times. That is to say, I must try tirelessly to forgive someone who does me wrong every day. But I cannot forgive by my own strength. Some things are humanly unforgivable. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Here's another big difference from Judaism. As a Christian, if I manage to forgive, I do not take any pride in it. I know that it does not come from me. I have given it my goodwill, but it is the grace of God that acts in me. This comes from Jesus, who says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you have experienced God's forgiveness through confession, you understand many things and enter into the logic of mercy toward others. Once a year at Yom Kippur, Jews ask forgiveness for the whole year. But during the year, nothing on the order of forgiveness would happen. Asking forgiveness or forgiving once a year is not enough. Jesus leads us further. Forgiving is a way of life from day to day. Jesus says before going to see him, at Mass, for example, if you have a conflict with your brother, go find him and come back to see him afterward. See Matthew 5:23-4. Jesus asks us to go so far as to forgive our enemies and to love them. This idea is entirely foreign to Judaism. You hate your enemies, of course. It is humanly impossible to love our enemies, but God in us makes us able to desire their well-being and to forgive them, which does not keep us from affirming our views and fighting for them. Thanks be to God, I have never had difficulty confessing, even though this practice is foreign to me. The priest does not judge me, he gives me God's forgiveness. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12:47. It is wonderful. You can confess to any priest, you can say everything, and you are forgiven. I had never been able to talk about intimate things with a rabbi. It is very important to be able to unburden yourself in all confidence in order to walk with God and in God with your sinful humanity. The rabbi's gaze is totally different from that of the priest. Jews do not unburden themselves to the rabbi with an open heart, for fear of being judged by the community. And if I may add something, even if they did, he wouldn't be in a position to grant supernatural absolution. Anyway, going on with Setbone, the next section that I will read from is called Codified Prayer or Spontaneous Prayer. By the way, you can see a recurrent theme in this, which is the intimacy of the relationship with God, which is available only in Christianity and is reflected in the nature of Christian prayer. But back to Setbone. In Christianity, everyone can experience interior silence with God and in God, during Mass or a retreat or in the secrecy of his room. In Judaism, I never heard anyone talk about a personal relationship with God in interior silence. God is talked about through theology and textual exegesis, but God is studied as a scientific object. For that matter, some Christians can make the same mistake. For the word of God to transform us, and it can transform us in a real way, we have to maintain a relationship with it that is less intellectual, more vital, and I would say like a love affair. We must realize that this word gives life, that it nourishes us in the strongest sense, like food for the soul. But this can only be realized when in silence we let grace work in us. Jewish prayer is different from the silent mental prayer to which Christ invites us. It is not the comprehension of a theme in a text that makes me grow in love for others or for God. Having your head stuck only in theology does not make you grow in love. Theology is at the service of contemplation. St. Thomas Aquinas' example in this area is magnificent. Let me add, at some risk, a personal note here, which is, I guess people go through like seasons of prayer and, you know, different periods in which a different type of prayer is their favorite or that they feel called to. But I want to talk about a particular type of prayer that this passage of Set Bones reminds me of, which is kind of my favorite right now, which is simply a commitment to sit in silence in the presence of God, thinking about either God or oneself in the eyes of God. In other words, either thinking about wonderful things about God, including creation, by the way, or seeing one's own interior moral landscape in the presence of God, with God. That's it. Just sitting there and not trying to control one's thoughts, not directing it in any particular way, except making sure to bring it back to one of those two kinds of themes when it wanders, as wander it will. And this is, needless to say, a sort of prayer, a sort of prayer which I these days find very, very deeply satisfying and rewarding and fruitful, which is in the category of prayer that Set Bone is talking about, a spontaneous prayer rather than codified prayer. In fact, as much as I like saying the rosary and praying the divine office and so forth, I think something is lost if all of one's prayer time is taken up with codified prayer, because it doesn't allow God all that much time and space to lead one's thoughts to where he wants to lead them. So anyway, and again, this is a tremendous gift and grace of Christianity that we have that spontaneous contemplative prayer relatively accessible to us. So back to Set Bone. This is the last section that I will be reading. The God of Moses and the God of Jesus. There's a tendency to think that the God of the Jews is the same as the God of the Christians. Yes, of course, and no, not at all. It depends on one's point of view. A Trinitarian God is inconceivable in Judaism, or a God who comes to me in my sinful humanity, or a God who becomes man and says that he came not to be served but to serve, or a God who dies out of love for me and says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12:47. I am rambling, but this saying by Jesus is inconceivable for an Orthodox Jew, as is a God who loves me and takes me as I am, with my lacks, my temptations, my faults, and my repeated failings, or a God who respects my freedom to choose and does not force himself upon me. The idea of a God who loved me first before I did anything at all for him is unfamiliar to Jews, even if he revealed himself in places in the Bible. In Judaism, for God to love me, I must conform to the letter of the law And the more I practice the law, the more I am loved by God. It is a quid pro quo. For that matter, there are Christians who are stuck on that idea. They have not integrated Jesus' good news that God loves us as a father loves his children. With the Christian God, I have discovered another God, a God who loves me for what I am, which does not, of course, excuse me from leading a moral life, since moral rules are the school of love. This is the whole meaning of St. Augustine's love and do what you will. Once you are living in love, external laws no longer need to be applied. You have already internalized them. Thus, going to Mass is no longer an obligation, but a vital necessity flowing out of love. As St. Paul said, I boast in my weaknesses because I know that God acts in my imperfections. He does not need me to be perfect in order to act in me and to transform me, body, soul, and spirit, by his love. It is hard to understand this because we have been educated, even in secular schools, in merit. I am insisting on this point so that we fully understand just how radical Christ's revolution is. But I do not want to oppose Judaism and Christianity because Jesus never did so. Jesus was opposed to legalistic behavior. As I was saying earlier, it seems to me that Christianity is to Judaism what a son is to his mother. He will always remain his mother's son and will honor her, but in order for him to live, he must separate himself from her. Only then can the son bring forth something new. Even though my Jewish brothers tell me that I have lost my way, I prefer my new life to the old, which is more reassuring but less true. Since my baptism, the Holy Spirit has brought forth his fruits in me: love, joy, peace, kindness, faith, and freedom. I have lived through trials and will live through others. I know that I will continue to sin, as this is part of the human condition. But I also know that our God, who is so like a father, will always be there to pick me up again, to forgive me, and to love me. That is the essential thing. In conclusion, I would like to offer you a prayer by my big brother, St. Paul, who was set aflame by Jesus and who said yes to him, renouncing his certitudes and his enviable social status. I make this my own prayer, which invites us to believe that God can achieve infinitely more in us than we can imagine. He wants to give us infinitely more than we ask. So, reading St. Paul's prayer from Ephesians chapter 3, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And those are the words with which Setbon concludes his book, From the Keeper to the Cross, A Jew's Conversion to Catholicism, published recently by Ignatius Press. And I thank you for listening. And it's been a great pleasure to read his reflection, Setbon's, which by and large I not only share, but wish I could express with the depth and clarity with which he expresses them. And I hope this has been of some use to you in both understanding a little bit more about Judaism and what Judaism is lacking in relationship to Christianity, and also perhaps ideally to inflame a little bit our gratitude for the infinite gift that we have only in Christianity and, frankly, only in the truths and sacraments of the Catholic Church, and to be aware of those infinite gifts, and to feel a little bit of the moral obligation to share those gifts with others so that they too can be brought into the absolute, ultimate fullness of a relationship between man and God that Jesus lived and suffered and died to bring all mankind to, through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. So with that, I just want to thank you for listening. I hope you listen again next week to Salvation is from the Jews. And if you'd like to listen to this show again or other shows from Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria, you can go to the Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us, or to my website, salvationisfromthejews.com. And also on my website, salvationisfromthejews.com, hear a lot more in video and audio of reflections on the relationship between the promise of Judaism and its fulfillment in the Catholic Church. Thank you for listening. That's all for now. Bye.